As we continue to look in 1 John at the pastor's assurance tests that he gives to the congregations, tests that are intended to bring assurance as we examine our lives, our relationship with Christ. We've seen the love test. Last week we looked at the ethical test of living godly lives in an ungodly world. And today we want to look at standing firm in a confusing world in which we live. John is writing in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us because they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, even eternal life. Many of you have heard of the great evangelist of the 18th century awakening in America and also in Great Britain, George Whitefield. He was speaking to a man about his soul, the condition of his soul. And the great British evangelist asked the man, "Sir, what do you believe?" The man answered, "I believe what my church believes." And then Whitefield asked, "And what does your church believe?" "The same thing I believe." "And what do both of you believe?" the preacher inquired again. "We both believe the same thing." That was the only reply he could get. As humorous as that is, I'm afraid it might be tragically true with a lot of people. We just believe what we think others believe and have never really bothered to inquire about the real essence of our faith and how we can confront all the confusing information that comes to us, even in the religious world, not to even mention the secular world, the unbelieving world around us. A Christian website reports that every 48 hours, there is a new, distinct, and organized religion somewhere in the world. In 1800, there were 700 distinct and organized religions. By 2025, it's estimated there will be 15,000. And each of these religions has its own set of teachings contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This writer of this website went on to say that even professing, practicing Christians are vulnerable to false teaching, relating that he saw a documentary recently on three Wheaton College students. Now, this is scary for me because our son is a Wheaton graduate. But he saw this documentary of three students, each of which was an evangelical Christian. But each of these three students joined what they believed was an off-campus prayer group led by a person unaffiliated with the school. Steadily, the students were permeated with this man's false teachings, accompanied even by physical abuse. The man convinced these well-meaning students to drop out of school, to shun their families, all in the name of God. So, failing to recognize the characteristics of false teaching, these three Bible-reading, Jesus-loving Christians joined a cult. Eventually, each student would abandon the group, thankfully, and the last one left after 4 years, most of which was spent in this man's basement. Each student, in turn, moved into a recovery house where they received Christian counseling, and each one is doing well today. But not every story has such a happy ending. Many people are led into error and trapped by cult teachings and led into spiritual darkness. John writes to a congregation that was also in a confusing world. Already, false teachings were emerging outside and even inside the church. He was talking about the absolute importance of being on guard, being sure of what you believe. Harold O.J. Brown has written a great book on heresies, and he noted that in the earliest church, they were not so concerned about persecution, because persecution only drove them stronger into their faith. Even martyrdom would not destroy their faith. The early church was upset, concerned, and fearful of heresy, false teaching, because that would separate them from their faith and lead some to lose the most precious thing in their lives. John writes with concern, and he says, "Dear children, now hear this. We need to be aware of Antichrist." That's what he's saying in verses 18 and 19. There is the Antichrist that is expected in Scripture. Even Daniel prophesies him. Jesus talks about this abomination from the Antichrist as he talks in Matthew 24, Mark 13. Paul talks about this final man of lawlessness who will bring about the ultimate sacrilege. But in the meantime, there are many antichrists, and we are living in these last days. It's interesting that the translation says this is the last hour. Actually, the article "the" is not there. We're living in last hours, last hour, last days, last times. The early church, and now the church of today, we've all been in last days, last hours, critical hours. And of course you say, well, it's been 2,000 plus years. Yes. But as Peter says, a day in the eyes of the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And we're in this parenthetical, intermediate time between Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, and his coming again in glory. We're in the in-between time, the last days, the critical days. And each day has its special challenge. And John is calling the church to rise up to the challenge of our confusing times and be prepared to live with understanding, able to confront false teaching, false beliefs that surround us and how they surround us in this pluralistic world in which we live. When there seems to be a denial of any absolute truth, except by those who claim that there is no absolute truth. And they absolutely claim it to be their truth. But there's a lot of confusion and denying of biblical truth, that there can be a revelation from a living God, the one true God, who sent his Son into the world to die on the cross and who rose again. This one way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ that John calls the message that we've heard from the person that we saw, spent time with, in his physical flesh. He is the God-man. He is the eternal Son without beginning, but who became a person living, breathing human being, born as a baby in Bethlehem, living among us. We were with him. We believe in the reality of Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. This is the absolute truth that we uphold in these last days, that Jesus Christ is in control and he's coming again. But John says we need to identify these antichrists all around us. Antichrist means instead of Christ or against Christ. You know the cults that claim to have truth. The Bible isn't enough for these cults. They go beyond the Scriptures. They minimize the Scriptures. Not only that, but they will minimize the person of Jesus Christ. And they will add to the way of salvation, saying that faith in Christ, salvation by grace, isn't enough. You have to have our teaching and our instruction. So say the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, other cults that have some spin on our gospel. As Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1, presenting another gospel, a different gospel, an antichrist instead of Christ teaching, instead of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so these are some of the antichrists around us. And sometimes they are in the disguise, as Paul would say, the masquerade of preaching, teaching the truth. Paul says, don't be surprised. Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. And so you can turn on your television and you can hear from so-called evangelical pulpits false teaching. Those who put themselves in the place of Christ. Those who distort the message of Christ through faith in Jesus alone. Those who promote a gospel of prosperity and health through financial contributions to their ministry. Those who exploit the weakness and the naivety of their listeners. There are antichrists, people in place of Christ, people who distort the truth of Christ and thereby are against Christ. We need to identify the antichrist all around us, the pretenders around us. And so, John says, you can do it. What's the key? Verses 20 through 23, being anointed by the Holy Spirit. But you, this wonderful conjunction, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. These people were claiming to be special, these false teachers, having a special enlightenment, special knowledge, a special charisma, and spiritual power. But Paul says, no, you have the real thing. The basic word is krio, to anoint. And John says you have charisma, the anointing. The same word that forms the word Christ, the anointed one. You have an anointing also from the Father. You're not Christ, but you have an anointing like Christ. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon you. That also gives rise to the word charisma. Charismatic personality is the way we use it. But each believer is charismatic in that we all have the Holy Spirit in us. We've all got charisma, that is, we've all been anointed. False teachers are saying, we have certain charismatic gifts. Well, there are the gifts of the Spirit. But if there's not what Paul says, love, the controlling presence of Christ, using whatever gifts you have to minister to the body in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, these are false gifts. So don't go bragging about charismatic gifts and abilities if you don't have the charisma. The charisma is more important than the charismata. That we have the anointing, that we know that we've been anointed by the Spirit. That is, we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior. And if you have, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have the charisma. As Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9, if you don't have the charisma, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to God. You're not one of His children. And if you claim to be a child of God, you do have. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do have. If you're seeking to follow Jesus as your Master and Lord, you can be sure that you do have the charisma, the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit of God in you, anointed, given to all believers. So don't think of yourself as unimportant or not on the inside, not part of the elite. You are all that God wants you to be in Christ. And you have everything that you need to have in Christ to obey Him, to follow Him, and to understand truth, and to be useful to Him, and to be as significant in His kingdom as anybody else, regardless of what they claim, with all of their gifts, with all their abilities, with all of their talents. This anointing has been given to all believers, not to the elite. Giving the knowledge of truth, the Holy Spirit enables the understanding of God's truth, as Jesus talks about it in those Holy Spirit chapters of John 14 through 16. We have the Holy Spirit as the teacher, the instructor, who helps us to understand the truth of God's Word. And so you, with your Bible, aided by the Holy Spirit giving you understanding, you arrive at a knowledge of the truth. God gives instruction. Throughout Scripture, we see the importance of gifted teachers, pastors, leaders, instructors. Notice in this passage it says, you're not dependent on others to teach you. But God has given us teachers who are gifted, who are called, who are given for the purpose of instruction. But we certainly don't depend on the false teachers. We certainly don't depend on those who make claims outside of the purview and the limitation and the instruction and guidelines of the kingdom of heaven. We have been anointed by the Spirit, giving us a knowledge of the truth to enable us to see lies when they're given, when they're spoken, when they're in front of us. When you're living in the Word, walking in step with the Spirit, you can, as John will later on say in this letter, you can examine the spirits to see if they're really of God, to see if they're really genuine. This connects with these final verses, 24 through 27. Standing firm in confusing times involves abiding in the Father and the Son. These last verses. Notice, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. That's a good verse about why you should be an evangelical conservative. See that it stays with you. Don't go running after other things. As John Stott says, we're sometimes too Athenian in our spirit. You know, when Paul, in Acts 17, when he went to Athens, they were always listening for something new. The philosophers wanted to hear something they'd never heard before. They were anxious to run after a new truth, a new piece of information. And therefore, they were never coming to a knowledge of real truth. But when you get something that's true, stick with it. Now, it doesn't mean you become rusty. It doesn't mean that you stop growing intellectually. It doesn't mean that you don't continue to examine the gospel and the scriptures and learn from them and grow and increase your understanding. It simply means you don't let go of what's true. You hold on to it. It's precious. And you build upon it. You're not a deconstructionist. You're a conservative of that which is valuable and useful. And so we have good reason to be conservative because we have this ongoing challenge. Remain or abide, word meno. 24 times this word appears in this little letter. Stay with it. Remain in Christ. It's an ongoing challenge. Now, when you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, He came in to dwell with you. He will never leave you. He's with you. But sometimes we don't stick with Him. You see the difference? He's in you. He'll never leave you. But sometimes, because we're not staying in touch with God, we're not walking in step with the Spirit, we're not maintaining a life of balance and worship, fellowship, rest, awareness of His presence, staying in His Word, ordering our lives, disciplining our lives according to the Spirit, we drift. We get away from Him. even though he's with us. We grieve him. We don't allow him to bless us because of this drifting away from him, this spiritual carelessness that leads to the possibility of real confusion and vulnerability to false teaching. And so that's the ongoing challenge of keep on abiding in him, even as he abides in you. And that's the key. When you abide in him, he produces the fruit of the Spirit in you, and you have this love relationship with him and with others. This is a dependable relationship. This word meno, abide, remain, it's connected closely with the word love throughout this little letter. The word love shows up 46 times in the 105 verses of 1 John. Love. Loving God, loving his people. That's what it means to really remain. Or I like the word abide better than remain. You know, somebody can remain with you, but he's not really interested in you. In fact, let's say an unloving spouse, he'll remain in the marriage or remain in the house for economic reasons or to preserve his reputation. But as soon as the kids are grown and married, he no longer cares. There's no sense of commitment. So he just remains. He just sticks around. He hangs around. Abide has a different meaning to it. It has a different connotation. When you abide, you're really in with someone. You're connected. You're committed. That's the kind of relationship that John is talking about, abiding in him, being a part of Christ, and he's a part of you. And every day of your life, that relationship grows. It's more important. It's more essential to who you are as a person. That's what it means to abide in Jesus Christ. And when you abide in his love, you love him, you love others. You fulfill this great commandment that's so essential to the vision of our church. We recognize the importance of this. Loving God with our whole being, as much as we can grow in our love for him, we want to grow. But also we want to grow and express that love. And it's essential that we express that love in our horizontal relationships with one another. And so, abiding. It's an antidote to just being theologically and biblically correct. I know a lot of people who can quote the Bible, but yet they're not living godly lives. People who are very adamant and strong about what they believe biblically. They've been reared in the church, brought up in Sunday school, and they've attended Bible studies year after year, but yet there's not the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of love. As orthodox as a devil and almost as mean, as my father used to say. You can have a mean spirit and still be orthodox, still have strong beliefs, but it doesn't seem to affect the behavior of love and compassion. We need to be careful of that. Because I believe that the more we love Christ and his people, the more we really sense false teaching. And the more we really care about those who might be led into false teaching. And the more we'll obey what Jude says in that 24th verse about snatching from the fire, rescuing others who might be led into false teaching. What James talks about in the very last verse of his little letter, those who are wandering away from the faith, go and bring them back, saving them from death and a multitude of sins. And so it's that love relationship that not only protects us from false teaching, but it helps us to care about others in the flock, in the fellowship, who might be vulnerable, who might be led away and eventually destroyed by the false teachings that surround us in this culture. So it's so essential that we be a people who obey this and who listen to this, who heed this warning with a sense of community responsibility as we together abide in Jesus Christ, living by his word. A dependable relationship of love in Christ, who's always with us, who will never leave us, never forsake us. Where do you stand with the Lord? There may be some here today who say, you know, what you're talking about, Pastor, really doesn't speak to me because I've never committed my life to the truth in the first place. Our prayer is that you might know the truth that will set you free, that you might be able to build your life in these uncertain times in which we live. You can build your life upon the solid rock of God's word and your obedience to that word. It can begin right now today. And those of us who know Christ, who know the truth, love the truth, stay conservative and be sweet. Don't be too absolutely sure of yourself that you lose your humility. You know, the church in Ephesus had that problem. Christ first came to the church at Ephesus there in Revelation chapter 2, and he said, I know your works. I know you've stood for the truth. You folks are strong for the truth, but I've got something against you. What do you think that was? They lost their first love. You see? So John's test for the assurance of our salvation and our faith, they balance. They're together. You can't say, I've passed the doctrinal test. I know what I believe, and I can argue the truth all the way to the grave. I can put down any argument. I can debate with anybody. I know the truth in my head. But do you love those around you, those who are falling, and those who are in error, those that disagree with you, do you love them? And are you humble enough to recognize that you don't have all the truth and you're always needing to grow in the truth and the understanding that God alone can give you? So you see, the truth test, the doctrinal test, needs to be balanced with a love test. Where will we stand today? Where do we stand today as we think about those around us? As we think about the challenge before us, are we standing firm in Him? Let's commit ourselves to be people of the truth. See that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you'll remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He's promised us, eternal life. It doesn't get any better than that. Doesn't get any better than that. Eternal life. It makes a difference now and for all eternity. Let's conserve it. Let's hold to it. Let's abide in Him. Father, help us to truly abide in You, to know the truth that has set us free, the truth upon which we can build our lives, a base of faith that will never fail us. So, Father, I pray today that You might speak to us, that You might minister to us, that You might call us to obey You, that we might live in the very center of Your will. And so we pray this in the strong and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. Let me